in the Pew Bible, it is page 944. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of those who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our heart knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be called firstborn among brothers. And those he predestined, he also called to be justified. Those to be justified, to be glorified.
Amen. Thank you, Scott. As we were wrapping up communion there, that sound of those cups sounded like a babbling brook for a second there. I didn't want to distract from what we were going through, but at that time it was like, and it's interesting because we're going to move from lying down in green pastures to leading beside still waters. So it's just a great thing to be able to gather together as a church family. Let's pray once again. Father, we come to a passage of Scripture that in the midst of it, right in the middle of it, is a verse that gets quoted quite often. And sometimes it gets quoted at the most inappropriate spots. We go through a difficult time and somebody is willing to share theology with us. And it's truth. But it's hard truth. So many of these things, when it comes to your sovereignty, are difficult truths. That's what makes you God. You think about the time when Job was asking you questions, and you finally spoke, and you asked him 70 questions, and you didn't give him one answer. That doesn't sound right for us as Americans. That just doesn't sound fair. But you're God and we aren't. And so I'm asking you, Father, that as we're working through this passage this morning, you would show yourself strong, that we'd be willing to humble ourselves unto your mighty hand and trust you as a good Father. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I hope you have your Bible open. I say that every week, but I know there are some that maybe that's, she can do it. I'll just sit here and look good. All right. But I want to encourage you to be a person of the word, that you'd be willing to open that up. Maybe it's on a tablet. Maybe it's the regular book, But I would encourage you, because it is good for you to see that the words that are being talked about, the words that take priority, are the words of God. And this eighth chapter is a huge chapter. Remember a couple weeks ago when we were first starting it, I said that one of the pastors, Donald J. Barnhouse, said that he felt that for us as Christians, if our Bible dropped to the floor, the best thing that could happen is that it falls open to Romans 8, because it's so beloved and so dear. And so I want to do this, though. I want to review a little bit, because it's important that we have an understanding of contextually what's going on here in Romans 8. This letter that we're working through, this letter to the Romans, this great letter, is basically a presentation of the gospel. He says that in the first chapter, he says his purpose in writing this is to articulate what he calls the gospel of God. Gospel is not just a genre of music, okay? It is a word that means good news, the good news from God. This is the good news about salvation in Jesus Christ. By me having an understanding, biblically speaking, intellectually, and not just keeping up there as head knowledge, but allowing God to permeate our hearts, something amazing can happen, and we get saved because we were lost. Before Christ, we were lost. You may not feel that way, but that's the reality of what the Bible teaches. And so we see in the first chapter of Romans, the apostle gives us a brief statement about the gospel and his reasons for presenting it. And then, having given us that basic statement and his commitment to it in those first 17 verses of chapter 1, he then launches into this detailed explanation of the gospel. All of its substance, all of its benefits, and the results, and the things that are corollaries to it. And those things can fill up that rest of the chapters and of 16 chapters. So we're halfway through as we work through this together. Now keep in mind that from chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul presented the need for salvation. Why do we need this stuff? I mean, wasn't I fine? And he said, no, you need it. There's the wrath of God. And it just doesn't fall on those people that you and I would look at and go, those are the bad people. They need it. But it's all of us, even those of us that have done church for a very long time, we needed it. If I grew up in church and I've never bowed the knee, spiritually speaking, I talk to people sometimes and I say, so, Christian, when did that happen? Oh, I've always been a Christian. You've always been a Christian. There's nowhere in the Bible does it talk about that. You may not know the date, but something happened that you came face to face with the idea that I am a sinner and I need salvation. And so the first section there is just presenting the need. Then from chapter 3, verses 21 to chapter 5, verse 21, he talks about the saving work of Christ, that a thing that we would call, in big words or fancy words, justification. Just a way of saying that he gives me his righteousness and he takes my sinfulness. There's an exchange that goes on. That's a pretty good deal. That's justification. And then from chapter 6, verse 1, to the end of chapter 8, he talks about all the benefits, all the results of that salvation. And this would be called sanctification, where he's making me holy. You'll notice there's not a lot of commands here. He wants you and I to know, as what Scott read to us this morning, the goodness of God, by the Spirit of God, what he's done. And so if you're here today and this is your first time here, I want you to know you've jumped in the middle of something, all right? And we have online, we have other messages that lead up to this. But know that this is a chapter that is giving good news. But some of it, as we're working through it, you're going to go, really? And all I can say to you is that I want to encourage you to trust and believe. And understand that God is bigger than us. And did you really think you could understand God, honestly? I mean, how many of you, you have to even get your taxes done by somebody else. Right? No, I do my taxes. All right, I'll find something. This is God we're talking about. And so when we think the depths of this, we can't even touch this. But God in his grace gives us an understanding, a little bit of what he's like and what he's done. And so we come to that end of the section last week, and he brought up suffering. He brought up, even in the midst of this good stuff that God has done by giving us the Spirit of God, he brings up suffering. And that word suffering not only carries with the idea of suffering some affliction, but it also carries with it things that upset us emotionally. And really, when you think about it, the essence of suffering is how it affects us emotionally. When you think about it, when you really think about suffering, I know for me, there's times where, you know, you hurt yourself and it really hurts, okay? But when you've been hurt emotionally, it's brutal. Sticks and stones break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Really? I fell a lot in the vacant lots in Chicago when I play, scraping knees and cutting myself and all the different things that are just that painful. But you know what? I mean, you got the scars. You can look at them and go, yeah, I remember that happened. But for the most part, you get by. But I venture to say, if I were to take the time and you were willing to share your heart, you do remember the time when something was said to you that was so hard because emotionally it just cuts you to the quick. And so this suffering he's talking about, yes, it could be physical, but it's the emotions of it that are rough. And the real battle we have when suffering is that battle of emotions. Let me give you another truth bomb for a second, because we're talking about suffering. You're like, boy, thanks. I wandered in here today and we're talking about suffering. But I want to be honest with you. Look what Jesus says in John 15, beginning at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So if your goal is to get everybody to love you, and there's that sometimes we want people to like us. I hope you don't go through, I like people not liking me. But if every time you're making decisions based on how the wind blows, you're a politician. Let's keep going. All right. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Indeed, look at this. You see that word right there, the second word after the comma? What's that word? All. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's not prosperity gospel. That's truth. You want to live a godly life, you will have family members and then Romans 8:17, the verse just before the context that Scott read for us this morning. And if children, then heirs, so we're excited about that. I got an inheritance, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified. And by the way, American suffering can look different than Ukrainian suffering, okay? But ours is still suffering. Sometimes I, and it can happen, there are things that we've been pretty blessed in our country. But we can have some serious pain, suffering. And God is saying, you're going to go through that. So don't be shocked. So when it happens, and you're like, I can't believe it. Because so much of what we do, think theologically, is skewed a little bit. In the Old Testament economy, the Jew that was blessed was usually rich. That's why in Fiddler on the Roof, if I were a rich man, that wasn't bad. But he's like talking to God, like in his mind, why aren't you doing what you do for the good Jews? In the New Testament economy, in the time we live, in this thing called grace, the blessed person suffers. What? I'm going to go someplace else where they give me another. Well, I'm just giving you Bible, all right? God's wise in how he doles it out. But we come to this passage and he's wanting us to know, I'm not done with you. So if you're going through difficult times, I'm still here. And I'm with you in it. That Footprints poem, there's some truth to that. It carries us. Well, point number one, you want to take notes in the section on the back of the bulletin to do that. New hope. New hope. Look at verse 18 again with me. For I consider, I love how the southerner would say, I reckon, all right? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I want you to know, that's a tough verse. But what he's saying to you, I want you to know, this is nothing. You think about the time span of this. However hard it is, compared to eternity, that I'm in this with you. That we're in this for the long haul, but understand, this is nothing. The difficult things you're going through, this is nothing compared to what he's going to do in and through you and give you in glory. Now consider that word reckon is to give an account. That's a numerical calculation. It's a settled conclusion by careful study, and this looks forward to the resurrection of the body and the subsequent complete Christ-likeness, which is the believer's eternal glory, that we can look forward to that. Aren't you glad that this isn't all there is? And if you're going, but I like it. My life's great. Amen. I hope that continues for you. But you will need this verse in the hard time. Ukrainians need, Christians in Ukraine need these verses right now. It's hard. And you will need that verse in the hospital, at the graveside. And I could keep listing the truth that you and I need. Look at verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That eager longing, that I like the picture. There's the picture in the Greek. It's on tiptoe, looking ahead with expectation. Can you imagine that? I want to see. The creation does that. This includes everything in the physical universe except human beings. He'll talk about us in a little bit, whom he contrasts with that term. We see the contrast in the verses that are coming up, 22 and 23. All creation is longing for transformation from the curse and its effect. That revealing is literally an uncovering or an unveiling. When Christ returns, God's children will share his glory. Let's keep going. Verse 20. For the creation was subjective to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Trees didn't ask to die. Animals, I know they can be cruel, but they didn't ask for what was handed to them. We could go through all of creation. You know, it's interesting. Springtime is on. We're getting there. Springtime is almost just a little glimpse of glory. But then we get through summer, and we get through fall, and we realize, oh, we're still in a cursed earth. Things die. That futility there, it means emptiness. It also means the inability to achieve a goal or purpose. Because of man's sin, God cursed the physical universe. Look what happened. And back in Genesis 3, where did this all start? Genesis 3. And Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So it sounds like those didn't exist before. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Work is not a result of the curse. They worked in the garden. It's work with all that's tied to it. The sweat and the thorns and the thistles and the curse. And now, no part of creation entirely fulfills God's original purpose. Let's keep going, verses 21, 22. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know, listen to this, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That word groans is stenazo. The utterances of a person who is caught in a dreadful situation and has no immediate prospect of deliverance. Creation is hurting. Remember when Julie Andrews was singing, the hills are alive with the sound of music. Boy, you didn't know what you were getting today, did you? But they're singing in a minor key. Why? Because all creation was cursed when man sinned in the Garden of Eden. Consequently, the more we study nature along with its beauty, the more we see its cruelty. This is why nature groans and waits for the king. Look at this in Isaiah 55, verse 12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. I love the personification of nature. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. When that kingdom where he is king, the world's going to take on a whole different look. Lion is going to lay down with lamb. Let's keep going. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. See, if you see something, you don't have to hope for it. So you and I are putting our faith and trust in something we can't see yet. Has anybody here met Jesus? Physically speaking, if you don't raise your hand. We're putting our faith and trust in this person that the Spirit of God has made us aware of. His word talks about him. We're putting our faith and trust in him. We put our hope in him. For who hopes for what he sees? Look at that, the end of verse 24. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Not only does nature groan environmentally, but we groan internally. Do you ever wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and you just groan? Our bodies are wearing out. They're not what they once were. But praise the Lord, they're not what they one day will be. But now we groan. Point number two, just new hope, but new helper, new helper. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, I want you to look at this next sentence here. For we do not know. If you look up to verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been growing together in the pains of childbirth until now. So we know, intellectually, you know, it makes sense as we study the word. We know. But then he's telling us something we're ignorant of. We do not know. Ignorance, by the way, we're all ignorant of something. That's what literally ignorance is. I don't know. And so he says here, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So if there's times, I don't know if you've had this, I've had this a lot, where something is going on and I have no clue of how to pray. You're going, you're a pastor, you should know how to pray. Okay. I'm just being, and I biblically I got an answer here. We do not know. But, and I'm so grateful for that conjunction, contrasting conjunction, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And here's another. We got creation groaning, we got us groaning, and we've got the Spirit of God groaning. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So he says, likewise, all the creation and believers both groan. We want ultimate restoration. We want things to be good again. But the Spirit does as well. And it says, it's not just groanings. These are deep groanings. Divine articulations within the Trinity that cannot be expressed in words, but carry profound appeals for the welfare of every believer. This work of the Holy Spirit parallels the high priestly work of intercession by the Lord Jesus on behalf of believers. We look to him. We trust him. If there's times you don't even know how to pray, you're in a good place, and God knows. And you know this. You know this. Your little one is crying. You moms amaze me how you understand language of little ones. What they're saying and what their heart cry and what they need. And God, being all-knowing, hears and moves. He loves his children. He's a helper. See that? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And if you're feeling weak right now, you're in a good place. If you're feeling strong, amen. But if you're feeling weak, you're being very biblical. Let's keep going. Verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows. So we keep finding out what we know, what we don't know. But what he knows, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so the person, the Godhead, all this is going on at the same time. No words are necessary because the Father understands and agrees with what the Spirit thinks. This blows my mind. And I want to rest in this. There's times I don't even know what to say, and I just quietly I'm just willing to receive from the Lord. And he hears my heart. Point number three. A new confidence. A new confidence. And here's that verse. Here's that verse. You'll see it on posters. You'll see it in shirts. You'll see it in, pretty big for a bumper sticker. You've maybe had it quoted to you before. There's a new confidence here, point number three, a new confidence. Look at verse 28. Here we go. And we know. And we know. that for those who love God, those are believers. Say, unbelievers, there's some believers that love God. If I love God, I'll keep his commandments. And we know that for those who love God, look at that next verse, or next word, and we just read it on another verse. All things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. The verse doesn't say most things or some things work together for good. All things. Even with all this groaning going on? I get God, by the way. I get the good working for good. I get that. Word of God, Jesus. I could list all the people that are nice to me. I get that. That works good for me. The bad works for my good. See, this blows prosperity gospel out of the water. This blows a bunch of different theologies out of the water. That there's times where bad things will happen and go, oh, that's Satan. Satan did that. Was God like shocked when these things happen that are bad from our perspective? Does he go, that's Satan, he's getting triggered? He knew. And it is bad. That thing that happened was bad. There have been people that purposely in my life have tried to hurt me and have hurt me. Okay, I'm not bringing out the world's smallest violin for you right now. All right. And there have been people that have done the same for you. And God still used that. But guess what? They can't come back to me later and go, hey, just so you know, I did that bad thing so that you'd be blessed. No, you're still an idiot, right? You're still sinning. You're still wrong. But God's amazing. So don't purposely do something bad to somebody and go, it'll all work out. I'm helping them. Really. Be a blessing, all right? But bad, God uses it. Makes no sense. But he said here, if that's the case, if this verse is true, and this verse will carry you, it'll frustrate you sometimes, but it'll carry you. This Bible story. Let's do a little Bible story. We're in church. All right. Joseph. Story of Joseph. I mean, come on. If you haven't read the story of Joseph, and I'm telling you, those of you that read, doesn't it get you every time? Doesn't it get you every time? And if you've never read, you go, this is pretty good. That the Bible must be a good book to read. Read it. All right. But the story of Joseph. This guy has grown up. He's got 11 brothers, one sister. That poor woman, by the way. And he's got dreams. He's got these dreams of stuff that make him look really good. I mean, it's like he's dumb enough to tell his brothers and his dad because he's excited about it. He's saying, oh, you think you're going to rule over someday? No, I just had these dreams. Then his brothers take him, throw him into a pit. Here comes the dreamer. And they throw him into a pit. They lie about the fact that he got killed. And while he's in that pit, he's going, this doesn't look like I'm getting elevated to king status. What's the deal here? Oh, well, not just that. He gets sold as a slave, and a group of Ishmaelites take him to Egypt. He's a slave. Oh, this is not working out. And by the way, throughout the verses, I love this. It says, and God was with Joseph. Thanks. And so he gets in this guy's house, a guy named Potiphar, whose wife is making moves on him. And at any point, he could have gone, you know what? I've done the God thing. Lola wants me. Chicka bow mow. And he he casts aside any convictions he has, and he lives up what would make it on a Hallmark romance video, all right? Because doesn't he deserve to be happy? I hear that. They deserve to be happy. Well, they deserve to sin. Okay. But he doesn't do that. No, I can't do that. I can't do that. My master, trust me. No, I'm not going to do that. She lies. He gets thrown in prison. You'd think he'd sit in the corner. I'm not going to help anybody. He helps these guys out. He helps people in the prison with him. You think at any point he could have gone, this God stuff don't work. I'm done. But he doesn't. And God was with him. And God was with him. And God was with him. And then just at the right time, he interprets a dream. He tells them, hey, don't forget when you get back with Pharaoh. 2 years go, they forgot him. He's still in jail. 2 years long. And just at the right time. If you even did that part of Genesis slow, it would take maybe 2 hours. He's the second in command in Egypt, the greatest empire of that time. And it's because he kept trusting the Lord, hope beyond hope, through the difficult times. Because even in his Old Testament mind, he knew all things work together for good. And then his brothers later, when the dad dies, his brothers later are scared to death. Dad said not to hurt us. And he goes, he feels bad about that. And he goes, oh, no. And I love the line because he tells them like it is. What you meant for evil, so he didn't whitewash it. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Isn't God amazing? And so that's, and we know the end of the story. So, oh yeah, but Joseph, look what he got. He didn't know while he was going through all that stuff. And you don't know right now what you're going through, what he's got for you. You don't know. But I do know that Romans 8:28 is true. Even though in the hard time, it don't seem like it. Because he says, all things. And even if all things means this, that I don't get it until glory, then it's still my good. It's not our best life now. It's our best life in forever. We can trust the Lord. And that word work together, that word is synergo, synergy. Point number four, new destiny. A new destiny. And now we see this, what is called the golden chain. That goes, this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens, and this happens. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, that's not just that he knew things beforehand. That's omniscience. He knows everything. It's not a reference to that simple idea or the huge idea of God's omniscience. That it's eternity past. He knew. He knows everything. It's a predetermined choice to set his love on us and establish an intimate relationship with us. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined. That means to mark out and appoint and determine beforehand. To be conformed, he's shaping us to the image of his son. That's his ultimate goal, to make us look like Jesus. And I want you to know that there are times when you and I will go through difficult things and we're going, this is not fair. I don't like this. But I want you to know he's conforming you to the image of his son. We've got a stamp here that we use at the church for letters on packages we're sending out, envelopes that we're sending out. It's a stamp. You know when it's most effective? It's when I press really hard on it. When I press softly on it, you see a little bit of the markings of that. But when I press hard and I'm deliberate, you see that more clearly. And I want you to know that what you're going through, and you may feel like you're being pressed hard on, I want you to know then clearly it can be seen who your Father is and the Son that you're looking like. It's clearer as opposed to, I just don't want this anymore. And he's going, Amen. I'm trying my hardest to do a work in your life. The goal of God's predestined purpose for his own is that they would be made like Jesus Christ. And then it says here, in order that we might, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, the preeminent one, Jesus. So he would get the glory. The only one who is the rightful heir. You may go, what? Firstborn? Jesus wasn't the firstborn. Adam was the first made. That word firstborn is the idea of preeminence. Is it Jill Biden's our first lady? She's not the first lady ever. But she's the lady of preeminence because of who her husband is. Look at verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorified, he's saying, this is past tense word. He already sees those of us that he's called into his family. We're in a glorified state in his mind. It's a done deal. You're like, but I'm not in glory right now. You look at me. But positionally, spiritually speaking, he sees you in that place because of what Christ has done. And I want you to notice here that golden chain, there's never a breaking. That's why when people say, oh, you can lose your salvation, you cannot lose your salvation. Because everybody that he calls, everyone that he's predestined, everybody that he's justified is everybody that he's glorified. There's not a certain point, well, if you do this or if you don't do this. He's all in to this relationship. None are lost. He can be trusted. And so this morning, where are you at with him? Is he calling you? Why don't you respond by faith? Receive that gift. And then if you are one of his children, obviously live like it. Remember who your daddy is. Look at all that he's done for us. But understand that you can rest in that. That you, it's the idea you better be good for goodness sake. Santa Claus is coming to town. That's the theology of I better do this. No, that's flesh. You trying to live this. Rest in what he's done. Receive that gift. Own your stuff when you mess up. Confess. Acknowledge it. Boy, that's a good sign. And keep looking to him. Because he's a helper who comes along. And through the difficult time, understand that all things work together for good to those that he's called. He's still working. He's flat out into this relationship. Let's make that our prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Your graciousness and your goodness to us. I'm asking you, Father, that your work as we look to you. I don't know where this message finds each and everybody here, but you do. And I'm asking you, Father, to encourage where it's needed, to challenge where it's needed. And then, Father, we would look to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close our time with just the chorus of the song, O Come All You Faithful. It's O Come Let Us Adore Him.